Let's give attention now to the reading of God's word, Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of Mark chapter 10. Let's once again ask for God's help in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to appreciate deeply the message of this portion of your word. We pray that you would help us to extract truth and nothing but truth from it. We pray that in the preaching of your word, the voice of its author would be heard. Lord, I would ask that my own deficiencies and shortcomings would in no way interfere with your word reaching the hearts of your people and opening their eyes to see again, to see more fully, to see with particular reference to themselves and their own situations, the wonderful mercy of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. This is the end of what a number of commentators have called Act 2 of the Gospel of Mark, where in broad terms you have the Lord Jesus getting closer to Jerusalem. In chapter 11, he's actually going to enter Jerusalem. Now, towards the beginning of this section, there was another healing of a blind man. In that case, a blind person was brought to Jesus, and he was healed in two stages. First, he saw dimly, and then he saw clearly. Now, at the end of this section, there's another healing of a blind man who instantly recovers full use of his sight. And I think Mark is doing that on purpose. This is the last healing in the Gospel of Mark. And you might remember from Act 2, which covers chapters 8, 9, and 10, basically, that there were three predictions of the death and resurrection of Christ. And in chapter 8, you had the healing of the blind man, and then you had Christ predicting his death and resurrection. Peter's confession came in between. Now you have another blind man healed, and what follows is not another prediction of death and resurrection. What follows is the beginning of the fulfillment of those predictions, because the Lord Jesus reaches Jerusalem, where he will shortly be arrested and then crucified and killed and buried, and then he will rise again. Now, this is also a calling story, a story of a person who began to follow Jesus. And you might remember that not that long ago, earlier in chapter 10, somebody had come to Jesus asking what to do to inherit eternal life. Well, the upshot was that that person went away sorrowful. He was not ultimately willing to follow Christ. Here you have a tremendous contrast. The wealthy, young person who had it all went away sorrowful. This blind beggar, with his vision restored, follows Christ joyfully and promptly. So as Mark continues to tell his story of Christ, he's using the story, he's using the narrative, the history of what happened to make some very important, very compelling points about the Lord Jesus and about what it means to follow him. So as we come today to consider this, of course, Bartimaeus, this blind man, the son of Timaeus, is a central character. Jesus has reached Jericho, and Jericho is not that far from Jerusalem, 15 miles, give or take a little bit. He's getting close. Jerusalem will be the next stop, basically. And as he's departing from there, there's a big crowd going with him. Now, they weren't all necessarily there just for the sake of Jesus. There would have been a lot of people who were going up to Jerusalem for the feast, in any case. So for some of them, maybe Jesus was the big draw. For some of them, maybe they were there for some other reason. And here you have a blind beggar sitting by the side of the road begging. Why by the side of the road? Well, because that's where there's foot traffic. That's where you might get more coins tossed in your general direction. And he can tell, he can hear that there's a crowd going by, and he overhears from the crowd that Jesus is there. Now, again, remember the situation of this man. He is blind. That would mean that his mobility was limited in that day and age, for sure. He is not going to have many opportunities like this one. Jesus never went back to Jericho. And so this is a crucial opportunity for him. The one person who can help is passing by for the last time, if not strictly speaking, for the only time. Now, Bartimaeus has heard enough about Jesus that he knows two things. He may not know everything, but he knows two things. He knows who Jesus is, at least partially, and he knows that it's worthwhile to ask him for mercy. He knows who Jesus is because he calls him Son of David. Now, that obviously is a royal title. David is famous for being king, for being the king with whom God established a covenant, the king under whom Jerusalem became the capital of Israel, the king who designed and planned God's house, or it would be more accurate to say, the king to whom God revealed the designs for the temple, even though it was his son Solomon who carried out the actual construction. So when somebody is called Son of David, that's a royal title, and that's a messianic title. He's being recognized as the promised seed of David, as the promised branch from the root of Jesse, David's father, whom God had predicted before, whom God had promised from before. Now, we don't know exactly how Bartimaeus learned enough about Jesus to identify him in this way. Obviously, he's hearing things from people talking, but more than that, we can't really say. We don't know when he became blind. We don't know if he learned to read before he became blind or not. We know very little about him. We know his name. We know his dad's name. I say we know his name. His name means Son of Timaeus, so that sounds more like a patronymic than like his actual given name. So we know very little about him. Name, problem, condition, occupation. But somehow he had learned. He had learned that Jesus was God's royal Messiah, the promised one, the one who was to come. And somehow, maybe from other miracle stories, maybe from reports of healings or something along those lines, he had learned that it was worthwhile to ask Jesus for mercy. And you notice that nothing gets in the way of that. He starts to clamor. He starts to yell. He can't see. He doesn't know how far or close Jesus is to him. So he just cuts loose and bellows out as loud as he can, "Have mercy on me." And what does the crowd do? "You're making a scene. Be quiet. Stop all the racket." That doesn't stop him. He gets louder as a result of that. Because whatever else he may not have been able to see, he was very clear on his need, and he was very clear on Christ. Now, as I say, his information about Christ may have been somewhat limited, but he knew that Jesus was God's promised Messiah, and he knew that it was worthwhile to ask Jesus for mercy. That is not a bad place to begin. That's a good amount of information. I mean, there's a lot more information about Jesus out there. There's a lot more that we can learn from the Bible. But that's a wonderful place to start. That's all you really need to at least draw near, to begin to call out, to ask for mercy. And this is something that we should not lose sight of. We shouldn't lose sight of it for ourselves. Sometimes we're guilty of overcomplicating the Christian life. But really, it's very simple. We need mercy. Jesus has mercy. There is more to say, but don't ever let the more obscure that part from you. Don't let that happen personally in your own life, in your own thinking, in your own approach to God. But also as a congregation, we shouldn't let that happen. It's not something daunting and difficult to present the gospel to another person. It's something that's very simple to share. You need mercy? Jesus has mercy. You can talk about who Jesus is, but that simplicity is worth hanging on to. Well, what was the response to this clamor, this outcry? Jesus stopped. You notice how the text says that. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. He didn't keep moving. You think about how difficult it would be for a blind man to catch up to somebody in a huge crowd to find one specific person when they're all moving. The Lord Jesus was not going to treat him that way, so he stopped. He stood still. And when he stood still, it certainly sounds like the whole crowd stood still as well. Everything came to a screeching halt, so to speak. And there were people in between. It wasn't a direct line of sight, but Jesus commanded him to be called. And then these same people who had just been telling him to be quiet now say, "Be of good cheer. Rise. He is calling you." You notice how fickle this crowd is. I mean, they turn on a dime. One moment, "Be quiet. Stop clamoring." The next moment, "Get up. He's calling you." Either way, they're willing to put some pressure on this poor blind man, but you don't get the feeling that he's noticing them very much. The summons, the call, the invitation. Can you imagine the excitement, the joy in his heart that his clamoring had worked? We should not lose sight of that either. Those who seek, find. Those who ask, have it given to them. What is your need this morning? Well, we could be somewhat precise about some of those, but if you just want one general word that covers everything, you too need mercy. You need God's mercy. You need mercy for the forgiveness of sins. You need mercy for the overcoming of your weakness. You need mercy to open your eyes to the glorious truths in which we live, which are all around us, and yet which we're often very oblivious to. We have a problem of recurring blindness when it comes to the truth. We're so forgetful of the reality of God, of the reality of eternal life. We suffer many times from gospel amnesia, so to speak, where we lose sight of the reality of being justified, of being accepted, of being adopted in Christ. Well, for all of those weaknesses, shortcomings, deficiencies, for everything that we do wrong, for every aspect of life where we are not enough, and let me tell you, that's a lot. What do we need? We need mercy. This morning, sitting here, you need mercy. Well, how do you get it? It's right there. He called out. He asked for it. Our Christian lives should be characterized by prayer, and by prayer for mercy. Now again, you can be more precise. The beggar was more precise when he was talking to Jesus. In general, he asked for mercy. Specifically, he asked for sight. So when we're asking for mercy, we might be seeking particularly wisdom to know what to do. We might be seeking for courage to do a hard thing. We might be seeking for patience to not lose our cool and get frustrated when things are difficult. Those are all different flavors, varieties of mercy. But it's all mercy. We're asking for things we don't deserve. We're asking for things that we can't earn, but we are, or we should be, asking for them. Here again is the simplicity of the Christian life. Ask, and it will be given to you. Knock, and the door will be opened. Seek, and you will find. Or, to put it the other way, as James does, you don't have because you don't ask. Let us call out for mercy, and like Bartimaeus, let's not let anybody discourage us from doing that. The crowd told him to be quiet, and he got louder. If anybody tells you to stop praying, pray more. If anybody tells you not to bother the Lord Jesus with your needs, bother him twice as much. I put bother in quotation marks. It's not really a bother to Christ, is it? He wasn't bothered. The crowd might have been a little annoyed with this guy, but Jesus stopped the whole caravan of pilgrims to attend to him. Which leads, of course, to an interview where everything changed, to a pivotal interview. He's now come up to Christ, and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, the blind man has a good answer, Rabboni, which is my teacher, that I may receive my sight. Again, we don't know how he learned that Jesus had the power to do this. But you notice the simplicity, the directness, the straightforwardness of the request. And it changed everything. He went from being blind to having his sight restored. He went from begging to following. He went from sitting by the road or by the way to following Jesus on the road, or another way to translate that would be in the way. And I put a little bit of emphasis on that, because all of this is a picture of what happens when there is a genuine encounter with Christ. When somebody receives Christ's mercy, like this man, we go from blind to seeing. We don't see everything. Sometimes we're more like the other blind guy in chapter 8, where we begin to see a little bit, and then as time goes by, we see more. But if we have encountered Christ, if we've received his mercy, in principle, we've gone from blind to seeing. We at least see one thing. We see Christ, that he is the answer to our need. As a beggar, Bartimaeus had nothing to offer. As a beggar, his whole existence was depending on the charity of others. But now he's gone from being a beggar to being a follower to being a disciple. Well, that's part of the transformation that Christ works for us as well. We go from lost and darkened to having at least some measure of light. But we also go from having nothing to contribute to being useful in God's service. We go from being beside the way, not going anywhere. He was sitting by the roadside begging. Now he's up. He's actively following Christ. He can now say that Christ is leading him, as we were singing, that Christ directs him in the way. Well, all of these things are true of us when we encounter Christ as well. There's a radical change. There's a tremendous transformation. Now, I already mentioned there's a contrast with the previous blind man who was healed, where it was other people brought him to Christ. Bartimaeus clamored and sought and came to Christ walking. The other man first saw dimly and then clearly. With Bartimaeus, it was instantaneous, at least as far as we can tell. The method of grace is not always the same. I'm saying that there are these things that happen whenever we have an encounter with Christ. I'm saying that Christ does certain things for us in his mercy, and those are universal. But the way they show up in our experience are not always the same. In other words, what I'm not trying to do here is establish a pattern, and if you don't fit that pattern, it must mean that you haven't yet come to an encounter with Christ. If you know your need of mercy and you're calling out for mercy, you are on the right track, and sooner or later, these different things will happen for you, but they don't necessarily happen in the same way or at the same pace for everybody. Now, there's also a contrast, not just with the previous healing of a blind man, but there's also a contrast with, we call him the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. You remember in that situation, a wealthy man who seemed to have it all. Somebody who was well-to-do, somebody who was very religious, somebody who could say, I've kept all the commandments from my youth up, and somebody who was really serious about inheriting eternal life. He went away sorrowful. Now here you have a beggar who has nothing to offer, who is not good for the cause, so to speak, and he is transformed. He becomes a follower of Christ. You notice a little bit of the language here. Jesus said to him in verse 52, go your way. And then what happens? He followed Jesus on the road or in the way. What was his way? His way had become the way of Christ. Jesus says, go your way. He doesn't say it, but what you see from the outcome is that Jesus' way was now his way. He had no other way to go. The rich young ruler went a different way. He wandered away sorrowful. Bartimaeus had one possession. He had his garment. And when he rose to answer the call of Jesus, he even threw that aside. Well, that's quite a contrast. The rich young ruler wouldn't give up his goods. Bartimaeus gives up his covering, his clothing. This was probably a large garment that he could use for warmth, for shelter from the sun as well, and also where he could have a little pocket type thing in it or an indentation where people could drop coins. This was his shelter and the tool of his trade, so to speak. But he laid that aside for mercy. The rich young ruler wouldn't give up abundance. Bartimaeus gave up even the bare minimum to follow Christ. Well, when you really realize that mercy is your most basic, your most fundamental need, when you really realize that there is no substitute for mercy, you too are willing to leave all to follow Christ. And so there's another contrast here. You remember how in this section, the disciples have persistently been misunderstanding Jesus. He predicts his death and resurrection, and Peter's like, oh no, that's not going to happen to you. He predicts his death and resurrection, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The disciples don't see as clearly as this blind man. This blind man gets it more than most other people do. Where do we fall on that spectrum? Do we have as much clarity as blind Bartimaeus? We should. It's pretty simple. You need mercy. Christ has mercy. And that's where we wind up. As I said, what did this man have to contribute to the cause of Christ? If you were looking to raise up a popular movement that was well-funded and that had cultural power and that made people sit up and take notice and got you glowing reviews in the prestigious newspapers and magazines and interviews on cable shows and so forth, is Bartimaeus the person you would have made time for? The rich young ruler now, he probably has some connections, right? But Bartimaeus? But Jesus stopped the whole caravan. Jesus had time. Jesus had attention. Jesus had mercy. Jesus had welcome for him. And you know, in terms of what we can contribute, we are all in the exact same situation. Does God need you for his cause to advance? Does God need you for his kingdom to grow? Does God need you to establish his church? Is God's purpose going to fall apart without you? Sometimes we sort of fall into a worldly mindset. You know, we think, well, if celebrities, if athletes and actors and musicians or a tech billionaire or two would become open and vocal Christians, you know, then that would, what would that do? Draw people into the church for the wrong reasons? None of us. You could be a tech billionaire for all that it matters. You have nothing to contribute to Christ. You don't have anything. You are a beggar in absolute need of mercy. And who did Jesus make time for? For the absolute beggar in need of mercy. Well, that describes us all. So this morning, do you review your life and say, I have nothing to offer Jesus? I have nothing that would interest God in me? I don't dare to call out for mercy because there's nothing I can give in return. Well, let me urge you to give up that nonsensical way of thinking. Mercy is not given expecting a return. Mercy is given to those who don't have anything. That's the whole point. Or maybe you're even more deluded. You think, well, surely there's something I can give God. There's something I can do for him. No, you got to give that up. You need mercy. All of us need mercy. And that means we bring nothing. We only receive. And that's highlighted with what Jesus says to him. He says, your faith has made you well, or more literally, your faith has saved you. Why does Jesus say that faith has saved him? Well, for two reasons. One, because faith is indispensable. If you don't trust Christ, if you don't believe that he's merciful and able to help, will you call out to him? Will you ask for mercy? Will you seek him? Well, if you don't believe he can do anything about your situation, if you don't believe he has mercy for you, you won't. So faith is indispensable. But also, he says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well because faith receives. Faith isn't bringing something to God that God likes and now he'll give you what you want. Faith is just an open, empty hand receiving the mercy that is bound up in Christ. That's your need. That is all of our need this morning. So come to Christ, clamor like the beggar, and receive this transforming mercy. Amen.